Anybody else need some help from the Lord today? All right, let's bow our hearts together. Oakland, you're about to say something? Okay, for sure. Our great God, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We thank you that it's not on our merits that we get to come to you. We thank you that you have died for us. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, and he paved a way, Lord. The veil was broken and cut in two so we could get to you. And so, God, we avail ourselves of that privilege tonight, and we bring these prayer requests to you like a big bouquet of need in our lives. But, Lord, I know how we as parents love to meet the needs of our kids. We love to help our kids, and you 10 times the more. So, Lord, we bring all these things to you and ask you to look down and see us. Many of the kids tonight did something unusual. They were saying unspoken. That's something they don't want to talk to the world about, but they need the help of God. So I pray that you'd hear their prayer and you would help them. I pray for those who are praying for their family and their loved ones and this precious little baby that was born that's up to 4 pounds. We give you glory for that, and we ask you just keep looking that way and help them, help them, help them. God, involve yourself in our time tonight. We want to learn something that's good. I pray you bless Presley on her birthday tomorrow and just help us have a great night tonight. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you a couple announcements as Brother Jeff makes his way in the room. Number one, this Sunday we have Ivan Parker. How many of you guys have seen him on TV? Ivan Parker singing with the Gaithers. You know, if you haven't, you can Google him. He's singing in our church this Sunday morning. He'll have the whole service. Sunday night, Alan Young will be preaching, and you guys know that Alan, he puts his whole heart into seeking the Lord, so it's going to be a big day on Sunday. I'm going to fast forward to an Easter announcement for you. On Easter Sunday, which is April the 5th, Snyder Turner will be preaching. He's the pastor emeritus of his church, and we're excited to have him. He's got a gear that I don't have. You know, he's got that get-up-and-go gear, so he gets the Easter service. At any rate, that's going to be good, and there'll be no Sunday night services. This is a big one, right? I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I want you to consider jumping in. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Oakland, tell us. It has no outlet, right? It has just no outlet. There's nothing that it puts out. It takes and takes and takes, and it never gives. And so it has just died over the years. And I have the unique opportunity because I'm in so many churches. I literally have been in dozens and dozens of churches in several states because of my job, and I've spoken to thousands and thousands of people, and that experience has opened my eyes to something. In the churches that I see growing, they all have something in common. It is not a gifted speaker. I promise you it's not. And that's not what it is. It's not a gifted choir. Do you know what it is? It is the churches that I see growing of the dozens and dozens that I go to, they all have a lot of output. They're all doing something in their community and for their church and serving. I think of a church in Paulding County that's not that much bigger than us, but they have a cross ministry where they make crosses and they put them out by the road. And if you want a cross for your yard or your garden or whatever, you can just go by. That same church has a Celebrate Recovery ministry that one of the Calvary kids' parents goes to, and it's a great help to that family. They also allow a homeschool to use their church, and they have a food bank. They're serving and they're growing. And everywhere I go where I see growing, it is people that are involved in helping doing something. And so I just want to say this to you. Years ago, I met a volunteer at the children's home, and he was the hardest working dude you ever met. And he was such a vibrant guy. And I said to him, "Hey, man, what is it that made you catch fire for volunteering? Why do you bring so much passion?" And he said, "Years ago in my church," and I could just see this guy in my mind, he said, "In my church, we had a guy that was an older guy, and when it would come to volunteering, he jumped in on everything, and he would always say this, 'I don't want to hog all these serving opportunities to myself. Do you guys want to have some?'" And when he said it like he was being serious. He felt like he was being selfish, and this is what my volunteer said. He said, "When I heard that, I said, 'God, I want that joy. Whatever he's got, I want that in my life.' And I started giving of myself, and I found out in giving of myself that I was doing something." Well, here's why I said that. On Saturday, March 21st, we're going to do a service project. And you guys know David and Glenda Henderson. How many of you guys love David and Glenda Henderson? You love them, right? You guys know, tragically, their 46-year-old child died in January. Just a total tragedy out of nowhere, totally unexpected. Won't go into the circumstances, but heartbreaking beyond words. Well, his widow is having to move, because Brandon, their child, was the moneymaker in that family, and she is moving into her mother's basement about 2 miles away. And so he reached out to me today to say, "Is there anybody that can help us in that regard?" And he said, "I know the funny thing is, is our church is an older church, except for the young people. The young people are great about that. But you know what I know to be true about those days? When you're packing up a house, they've been packing to get out. Ironically, the rental company they rented their house from wouldn't even give them a month. You know, he died in the house, and they were offended by that. And I don't know what the reason was, but they wouldn't even give him a month. So they paid a month, and they said, you got to go. But when you're moving stuff, there's always something to clean up underneath. When you're moving stuff, there's always stuff to wrap that has to be wrapped. When you're moving stuff, you need an adult at the truck that's not letting everything get broken and whatnot. So you don't have to be a carrier to be a helper, but you could jump in and help. That's not this Saturday. It's next Saturday. And I printed out some sheets right here. Saturday, March 21st, 8 a.m. with the address. And if you would like one of these sheets, I would love to give one to you, because we will need lots and lots of help. They've rented a storage unit also, but the mom lives 2 miles away. And you know, just to be honest with you, I hope maybe you could cut this off the internet thing. It's a humbling thing to go from a home to your mom's basement. You know, it's a humbling thing, and they need help. And they, you know, and I want to help them because we love them. And I'll say this about David Henderson: we have done tons of handicap ramps. Maybe some of you know, have a relative that the youth group built a handicap ramp for. David Henderson built all of those, 100% of those. He built all of those. They have been faithful members of this church, and they deserve the help. If you would be willing to help us on Saturday, I've called all the guys I know to say, hey, jump in and help Saturday, 8 a.m. If you can't go and you can't help, maybe you'd buy sausage biscuits for the crew. I don't know. Maybe you'd make some hot chocolate. I don't know what you could do or something like that. And I will say to you, if you come to help on Saturday, March 21st, the youth group will buy you lunch. So if you show up to help there, we'll buy lunch for everybody that's there. And even if you had an hour or two to give, we would be so very grateful for that. And we love this family. And I would love for this young widow to see David's church just pour it on the love. I would love for them to see, hey, the people of God will help. So there's that. I hope you guys will jump in on that. Grateful for that. Hey, listen, let me start tonight by telling a Ronald Reagan joke. Are you guys okay with that? A Ronnie Reagan joke. And get your Bibles to Joshua. If you guys in the back will know, tonight, David and Miss Cassie, we're going to be taking a cursory run through Joshua. I didn't get a chance to talk to you. We'll be in all of the first five chapters. If you guys could just get Joshua chapter number one on the board, and then we'll turn from page to page. I see Brother Randy back there. You can help me out with that. But here's the joke Ronald Reagan told, and I'm telling it for a reason. Ronald Reagan said, on a certain day, a pastor and a politician died, and they both had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, so they went to heaven. And when they got to heaven, the pastor was excited to be there, and the politician was also excited that he was there. And the St. Peter met him at the gate and said, let me show you your quarters. I'll show you where you're going to go. And so they went walking down the streets of gold, and they came to this humble apartment. And there was in this humble apartment, just one room, there was a bed and a nightstand and, you know, a desk and whatnot. And St. Peter looked over and said, this is for you, Pastor. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. And he was like, I am just so thrilled to be here. Amen. I get to live for eternity. He walks in. And so the politician thought to himself, ruh-roh. I mean, the pastor got such humble abode. But he walked him on down to a different street where there was this elaborate, gorgeous Donald Trump-like mansion. I mean, this amazing mansion. And he said, here, my friend, this is for you. And the politician, now being in his new body and uncorrupt, he said, I just got to be honest with you. This doesn't make sense. I mean, I don't understand why I got the mansion and the pastor got the humble abode. I think maybe you got it backwards. And he said, no. Peter said, no, you don't understand. We've got thousands and thousands of preachers here. You're the very first politician to ever make it. And you can imagine that's not too far off, right? You know, anyway, politicians are going to save the world. But the reason I told this, and I don't know what your political affiliation is, but I want to just give you some facts. They're not subjective, things like that. When you look back at the time that Ronald Reagan was the president, a whole lot more was going the way that it was supposed to be going. Number one, there was a tremendous amount of unity in the country. Does anybody remember how many states Ronald Reagan won in 1984? Does anybody remember how many he won? Ronald Reagan, listen to this, won 49 states. He won every state except for Minnesota. And if you've ever watched a documentary about him, he had people on his team who were telling him, if you will make one campaign stop in Minnesota, you will win all 50 states. And you'd Ronald Reagan said, I want to win for the sake of our country, but I won't humiliate my opponent. I want to win for the sake of my country, but I won't humiliate my opponent. And he never visited Minnesota because it was the home state of Walter Mondale. And Walter Mondale won that state by, watch what I'm going to say to you, 0.2%. Not 2%, 0.2%. And Ronnie Reagan never visited that. I tell you that because do you remember what the ad campaigns were like back in those days? How about, anybody remember the skillet? And this is your brain and the eggs. Do you remember that? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs, and it would begin to fry. That was not a Christian organization. That was the United States government trying to say, drugs are bad for you. Anybody complete this sentence? Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, right? You remember that as clear as day, right? He was trying to do good. You talk about strength through peace. If you remember back in those days, does anybody remember on what day the Iran hostages were released? Does anybody remember what day? It was the very first day Ronald Reagan was elected. When he was inaugurated, excuse me. On his inauguration day, as he came to the podium to take over, literally his doctrine of peace through strength, it was just a better place. It truly was just a better place. There wasn't the kind of division. Back then, it didn't matter who was the president. If they put somebody up for the Supreme Court, it would pass really like 97-3. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who you know is super liberal, she passed 97-3. Almost everybody would vote because we're behind the president and who he thinks. Now, it's 50, whoever, if your party doesn't nominate them, they just don't get it. Here's what I understand. If we look back at that time, and if a president looked back at that time, they could say, hey, whatever Ronnie Reagan did, I should do. By the way, can you imagine a president that told jokes at almost every one of his meetings? If you want to laugh tonight, Google the humor of Ronald Reagan. Almost everywhere he went, he had a jovial spirit. Does anybody remember his one line? It's blank in America today. It's morning in America. You remember that, right? He just had an optimism. There was so much that can lead. Well, in the Bible, there are characters that are like that, that you can look at. They even used to have that thing called Reagan Democrats, right? But in the Bible, there's some characters who, if you just see their lives, man, they've got things going on. It is easy for us to learn when people destroy their lives, right? It's absolutely easy. I sat today with a man whose brother killed himself, and he said in that time that, you know, hey, I saw my brother walk away from his wife, lose his kid, and he went down. He said, I can't do any of these things because I saw how it destroyed his life. But sometimes we need to take a refreshing look at the way things are supposed to be and see what was going on. And if you remember, God had long wanted to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. And the story of Joshua is the guy that walked with God enough that he got them in. Does anybody know what Joshua's job was before he was the leader of Israel? Do you remember what he was? Anybody? Hello? What was he before he became the leader of Israel? Orlando, what was he? He was a spy at one time, you're right. He was a leader of a tribe. He went from being a leader of a tribe to really being Moses' right-hand man. He was the servant of Moses, and he walked with Moses and saw what Moses did, and he learned to do what Moses did when it was good, and he stayed away from what Moses did when Moses failed in the ministry. So if you will, get Joshua chapter number 1. We'll read the first 6 verses, and we'll end up in Joshua chapter number 5. So when we get there, you know we're close. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Verse number 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Those are tough words, aren't they? Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, and even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. Think about that. Where would you go if God said everywhere you step? Would you go to Hobby Lobby? That's where my wife would go. Would you go to Crumble Cookie? Anybody? Anybody heading to Crumble Cookie? Anybody want some Starbucks? Everywhere you touch, everywhere your feet touch, that's what you're going to get. From the wilderness, in verse number 4, and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, I love that, shall be your coast. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That was such an important verse. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, For unto this people shalt thou divide inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. We didn't have time tonight to read the whole chapter, but in verse number 6, God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, and in the next couple of verses, he's going to say it to him again. So three times in this chapter, God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, be strong and of a good courage, be strong and of a good courage. Oak, let me ask you a question. What would you think God is implying to you if he has to tell you three times, be strong and of a good courage? I tell you what he was implying to Joshua. You are about to face some scary things, right? Some scary things are going to come your way. And if you're going to be a Christian in this culture, let me say to you, number one, you're going to have to live totally counterculturally. I mean, literally, your life is going to be the opposite of the mainstream culture, right? That's a scary thing. But in Joshua's case, the three things that we can see that are scary already is, number one, he said Moses is dead. Moses was his leader. Moses is Bible royalty. Think about the things that Moses did. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, did he not? Moses wrote actually the first four books of the Bible. Moses' face glowed like God's face glowed at one point. The Bible teaches that literally Moses walked with God in such a way that God let him see his hind parts. If you remember correctly, who buried Moses? Do you remember? Who buried Moses? It was God who buried Moses, right? And Moses rescued Israel, and this guy that they have depended upon is dead. But watch what I'm about to say to you. All of that I just said of you is true. Moses is also the guy that just failed at the task Joshua has just been assigned to do. This great, mighty man of God, Moses, failed to get the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua is told, now you have to do what I called him to do. Wow, you're going to have some courage to jump up and do that. Beyond that, he told him you're going to have to go over the Jordan River. I imagine that their time wandering in the wilderness and in Egypt, some of these people didn't swim. Have you ever been in near bodies of water with people who don't swim? Have you ever had that? Yeah, you've been there, Hassan, have you? Have you ever heard somebody that's scared of drowning when they think they're drowning? I mean, they make squeaks and squeals that are just pitiful. I remember years ago, we took the kids camping to a lake that was about 3 feet deep. That's an important part of this story, right? The whole lake was 3 feet deep. And Nick Goodwin's little brother fell out of the boat, but didn't know it was 3 feet deep. And he began to scream and shout and you know, flail about like he's drowned. And I remember we had a house parent at the time named Zach, who was this health fitness guy. And he comes running out of the cabin 100 miles an hour. I mean, like, he's going to dive in and save him. And I'm screaming, it's 3 feet tall deep. It's 3 feet deep. And finally he gets to the edge and he looks at me and goes, it's 3 feet deep? And he looks out at Zach and goes, wow! He goes, stand up! You know? Anyway, you got to get them over the Jordan River. Also, are these people not the children of the people that rebelled against God? I mean, you got plenty of things that are scary. How is Joshua going to get past all of those things to be able to fulfill God's plan in his life? You know what? He's going to have to focus his eyes not on what is scary, but on the promises that God has made. Last Saturday, I was driving Gracie and Zoe from the children's home, these two little girls, and it began to lightning. Do y'all remember Saturday night, the lightning that was in there? And Zoe is a little dramatic. I mean, you're driving and suddenly I hear, and I look over, I'm like, what? She goes, it's lightning and I'm scared. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, we're inside a car. But Gracie in the back with her sweet little voice said, Zoe, the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And she's like, what? The Bible says, what time I am afraid. And what that means is, she said, essentially, when you feel fear, you got to start looking to God. And that car got a little bit quieter and a little bit more rest. When you face that which is challenging, look at the promises of God. For a moment, look at the promises that were made. They are incredible. Every place that your shoe touches, that's going to be yours. Think about this opportunity. By the way, we think about Hobby Lobby and Crumble Cookie and Bass Pro Shop. Maybe, I don't know what you think about every, if you could walk around something and claim it. But it was more important to them because this was going to be their home. Remember, these people were slaves for a long time, generations of being a slave. And now they've wandered in the wilderness in tents and whatnot as they moved. But finally, they were going to get a home. What an incredible promise. Yeah, it's scary, but we're getting a home. God's giving us something significant. The second promise that God made, and I want you to catch it, the Bible says, no man shall be able to stand before you. Do you remember when God said that to him? chapter, in verse number 5, if you look down, there shall not be not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. God was saying to him, nobody will successfully be able to fight you. There's not a man on the earth that can take you down. Anybody remember Mike Tyson? Anybody remember Mike Tyson? Anybody remember his nickname? When he was in his prime, the baddest man on the planet, right? That was his nickname, the baddest man on the planet. You know who really was the baddest man on the planet? In the days of Joshua, Joshua was literally the baddest man on the planet, strengthened by God. Let me ask you a question. Just today, if God said that to you, Miss Sandovy, there's nobody's going to be able to fight you. What courage would that give you, right? You ain't going to get mugged, right? You got that. You ain't going to get robbed. I mean, it would just strengthen your life if you would believe it. If you would believe it, because a lot of men would stand before Joshua and his heart would pitter-patter like yours, but he would have to trust that promise. You will not be conquered in a fight. Nobody will stand before you. That's an amazing promise. The third one I wrote down was, God said, I will not fail or forsake thee. Don't you love it when somebody says, I got your back? When somebody says, I'm by your side? When somebody says, I'm with you? Effectively, this was the God of heaven saying to him, I got your back. I'm by your side. I am with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. That would give reason for him not to be fearful, wouldn't it? And the fourth one, he said, you shall divide the land. In the very last verse, he said, you shall. When God says you shall, it's going to happen. Does anybody remember what God said to Joseph? She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. All those shalls came true, didn't they? She brought forth a boy. Joseph named him Jesus. He saved his people from their sins. All the shalls that God says will come to pass. And so one thing that's exciting, when I got done with the story of Joseph, do you remember what we said at the end? You did it, Joseph. You did it. You walked with God. You brought the help of God to earth. God's telling Joshua, you're that guy. You are that guy. You are going to bring the long-needed help of God to your family and to the people. And so he's going to have to walk with God. The scary things of life, you're going to have to remember the promises of God. Do you remember what promises of God that you have? God has said to you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Has he not said that? Has he not said that to you? God has said to you, draw near to God and he will what? Who determines the proximity of God in your life? God said, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. We determine the proximity of God. The Bible says that nothing will separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing will separate us. That not only is he with us, but he loves us and he cares for us. There's 1,000 promises that are conditional, right? If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Give, and it shall be. A ton of them are conditional, but many of them don't have anything to do with his character, right? He's not going to leave us. We can draw near to him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, except we could go on and on and on. Believe the promises of God. Anchor them to your heart. Go to Joshua chapter 2. We'll just get one verse, right? The Bible says in chapter number 2, then Joshua, the son of Nun, by the way, if anybody ever asks you a Bible trivia question, who's the son of Nun? There you go, right? Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy, secretly saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. 2, what's the significance of 2? Anybody remember how many spies Moses sent? Do you remember how many spies Moses sent? 12, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And when Moses sent the 12 spies, he made a terrible error. Yes, he's Bible royalty, but his error was he let those 12 spies report back publicly. And when they came back, 10 of those spies said, we can't take the land. There's giants in the land. They're stronger than us. We can't conquer them. And it changed the view of the people. Now look what Joshua has done. He was one of those 12 spies, and he knows the 2 of us were not able to overturn the 10, so he only sent 2. He learned from his predecessor. It's very, very important that you and I do that for the good and for the bad. I think back to my life and going through the things in my life. I've told you guys before that a very important man in my life would yell at himself in the shower. It was the weirdest thing ever. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I'd be at the house and he'd start screaming at himself in the shower, and I'd have a girlfriend over or something, and I'd be like, hey, it's time to walk the dog. And she'd be like, you ain't got a dog. I'd be like, time to walk somebody's dog. You know what I mean? We're getting out of here. We're not doing this. But one day I worked up the courage and I said to him, why are you doing that? Why do you do that? You know what he said to me? He said to me, when I was a young man, God told me to go to Bible college and become a Bible college professor. And instead, I chased money. He said, I chased money and I chased money and I chased money. And now I've got a wife and four kids and I can't do the thing. And I said to him, it's not too late. He was in his late 30s. It's not too late. You can turn this thing around, obey God if it's troubling you. So that's what you should do. And you would say, oh, you're just a kid. You don't understand. But you know what I learned in that passage at that time? I ain't doing that. You know what I mean? I ain't doing that. I'm not going to say, God, you call me and I'll go do something else. I learned, that don't work. I'm going to choose something else. I will also tell you that in that my home experience, I learned I can't watch what they watch, because I would read the Bible and I would come across passages that spoke about living a pure and righteous life and trying to line myself up with God. I learned I can't talk to my family like they talk to their family because there's so much chaos there. I learned I can't hold hate and bitterness. I need to forgive in walking with God. We need to be sure that we're lining ourselves up with God. Joshua just sent two. And this is what I would say to you. Joshua didn't care if those two spies came back and said, Joshua, they got fire-breathing horses over there, right? They got giants that spit fire, right? You know what Joshua would have said? Wonder if God's going to let us ride them. We're going in that land. We are not going to do what Moses did. We're not backing up. We are going that direction. And so he's in great shape. He sent just two. By the way, in this act of obedience where his heart is, God, I'm doing what you said. I don't care what it cost. You remember, we don't have time to go into it, the miraculous story that unfolded. You might remember in the first verse, those two spies hid at Rahab's house. And remember this, she hid them in the flax of her roof. Remember that? You remember? 12 spies would not have fit in her roof. Two spies did. Joshua's heart to get in there. He didn't care if he had representation to all the people. We're going. We're going to obey God. We're on the move. It was good. Go with me, Joshua chapter number 3. We're working quickly. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter number 3. Can you get it up there? Chapter 3, verse number 3. You're doing a good job. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet therefore shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. By the way, this is an important thing, that 2,000 cubits is about a half mile. A cubit typically in the Bible was the space from an elbow to the hand, right? More than about a foot and a half. And so when they say Goliath was 6 cubits in a span, that's why we say he was about 9 foot tall. So 2,000 cubits is a little more than a half mile. Now here's what's important. If you read this, right? Come not near unto it, they said, verse number 4, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Here's what I just want to glean from this. Why would they be carrying the Ark of the Covenant? And the Ark of the Covenant is a picture and a sign, really, of the presence and the help of God. I mean, you'd think they'd want to be snuggled up to it, but God flatly told them, don't get near it. Put it half a mile up ahead of you because you have not gone this way. Because here's what God was demonstrating to them. Because it's a symbol of the presence and the help of God, it was leading the way, right? The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant would walk that thing into the Jordan River, you might remember, and they stood still in that thing while it stood up on end. But it was far away from them so they all could see it. If, let's say that these pews are the army of the people of Israel, most scholars believe there's more than a million, you can imagine if the Ark of the Covenant was right here upon it, close, near to the help of the presence of God, the front row and the second row and the third row could get their eyes on the presence and the help of God. But watch what I'm about to say to you. Everybody else would be following somebody who's following somebody who's following somebody who's following God. You catch what I'm saying? And God was saying to all of them, I want all your eyes on the presence and the help of God. You cannot follow people. You just cannot follow people. People will lead you in a wrong direction. Do you notice in Iran, there are still people that are, some people are thrilled, but there are many people who are just devastated that this Ayatollah who's done such wickedness has been killed. And they pledge allegiance. You know why? They've been following people. People will mislead you. I wouldn't ask you to do it, and I wouldn't tell this if we had a much younger crowd, but at the Battle of Saipan, I don't know if you guys know much about the World Wars, they literally came to this island and they were trying to take it so they'd get a launching point. of the island had been lied to. The people of the island said, you can't let the Americans conquer you. They will eat you. That's what they've been told. And there's literal videos and pictures you could Google today where literally the Americans are saying, we're not at war with you. We're at war with the thug government of Japan. We're not at war with you. We won't hurt you. They literally took one of the hostages, one of the other soldiers who had a POW, and they put him on a loudspeaker, and they were saying, hey, listen, they're treating us well. They're feeding us. They're giving us water. They're not evil people. Don't do this. But they've been lied to by people, and the history shows and videos show they were throwing their children off cliffs. They were jumping off cliffs by the hundreds, and just piles and piles. People will mislead you. You need to get your eyes on Jesus. You need to say, God, you are not a Christian because your grandma was a Christian. You're not a Christian because your mom is a Christian. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you started your walk with God? And as you begin to walk with God, you get some of these experiences that Joshua had, and they strengthen you for your walk. I think it's amazing that he said, put it so far out there so everybody could see. It is God that's taking us into this land. God carried everybody whose eyes could see it into that land. The last verse he said, sanctify yourself. We don't talk about that very much. But you know, there's a couple things in the Bible about setting ourselves apart. You know, this is an example of how you could sanctify yourself. If you said, on Sunday morning, as I'm driving to church, or if I go to Sunday night church, I'm only going to listen to Christian music, right? It would be so good for you if you said, only Christian music in my house, only Christian music on Sunday, because it's a special day where you're going to tune your heart into the Lord. Another way you could set apart is you could fast. Now, you can look at me and tell I don't fast very often, right? It wouldn't take you long to figure that out. But Jesus said these words. Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face that you don't look like a man to fast. But pay attention to what I'm about to say. He didn't say if you fast or should you fast. Jesus said, when you fast. Meaning from time to time, you should put apart things and set yourself aside for God that you could hear him. One of the things that we did in the conferences that was so smart, and in all the revivals that I preach, I only preach a whole one, but sometimes I preach a few nights in some of them. I'll always challenge the church what I do with the youth group. I always say, for the entire revival, if it's 5 days, 4 days, whatever, I say, could you do no social media, no worldly entertainment, no TV, no radio, just for 4 days, could you tune that off and just open your heart to the Lord? And you know, I've never had somebody say to me they regretted that. I've never had somebody, because when you make room for God, God can fill it with himself. Am I wrong? When you make room for God, sometimes you hear, we'll go on a ski trip and four kids will get saved, or a conference and three. You know why? No electronics. No, nothing else in their eyes and ears. Just for a few days, set yourself apart. Joshua said, sanctify yourself, because tomorrow's a big day. God's going to do wonders among you, and you need to be set apart. Go with me to chapter number 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 in the back. Thank you. We got a couple more minutes. Give me 10 more minutes. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of water, for Jordan overfloweth in all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, let me just say this to you. This is an awesome scene. I mean, if you ever wanted to get a peek at a scene in the Bible, and God said, I'll give you five that you actually get to see, you should picture this, because the Bible says as they marched that ark into the Jordan River, when their feet were in the river, suddenly, the Bible says, God stood the river up on its end. It did not stop flowing. It started flowing upward, the Bible says. Now, you could say, I don't believe that, but that's you up against the Word of God, right? The Bible says that it started flowing upward, and the priests continued to march out into the middle of the river until they were in the middle of it, and they stood still. And as they stood there, you guys ever been in a car, like before there was seatbelts and whatnot, when your mom hit the brakes, what did she do? Mom hits the brakes hard, she You know what I mean? Anybody have a mom ever pop them in the jaw, right? I mean, this is like God doing that. I mean, he marches out into the, Jordan River, and it stands up, and he stay, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence and the help of God stays there while all the people pass by, and he's literally like shielding the people from that river, and they get to, what an awesome, awesome scene. If you walk with God, you're going to get to see some pretty spectacular things. I think in my lifetime about the times that I've walked with God, and I've got to see some sights and some sounds. What were the sounds that day, by the way? Picture it. What were the sounds that day? Do you think anybody was like, whoa? I got to go on a whale watching boat a couple years ago. A lady in a church gave me a trip to Alaska. Can you believe that? Crazy. But I remember on that boat, we were probably the youngest people. My wife is 56, I'm 49, right? We were probably still the youngest people. But there were some elderly that were like, whoa, you know. And all over that boat, you could tell when a whale came up because the people would make such joyful noises. Do you think on that day, they might have been like, wow, what did the water sound like? I mean, the raging water go upwards. How spectacular was that? The grand sights that were there. Do you think they remembered the smell of that the rest of their lives? Could they ever forget it? You know what's crazy? God told them to build an altar out of the river. Remember, he told them to take a rock and put it on the other side so that their children's children would be told the story of how God brought them into that place. They didn't get to see it, so they would have to be told. But those rocks were there so they would never forget it. Could you ever forget something like that? Can I tell you? You're human. You absolutely could. You could let the move of God slip from your mind if you're not careful. So maybe there's somewhere that you should build an altar. Maybe there's somewhere in your world that you should put a landmark and say, God was my helper. Go with me to Joshua 4. Are you bored? Don't be bored. We've got a few more minutes. I love what it says in Joshua chapter number 4, verse 9. We're almost there. And I got a crazy point to end this thing. The Bible says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. I love that verse. We're never told why Joshua did that. I referred to it last Wednesday when I was preaching. While they're pulling out rocks to go build an altar on the other side, Joshua by himself is putting up the rocks, right? And I think it was him saying, I didn't get myself here. I know God moved on my behalf, and I will forever honor this. The river's going to cover his altar. They're not going to see it anymore, but Joshua's going to know, hey, God moved on my behalf that day. Verse number 10 says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. According to all that Moses commanded, Joshua and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Scooch down with me, if you will. Verse number 14, for time's sake. And the Bible says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Here's what I want to point to you. Joshua is walking with God, and I submit to you, he's walking with God humbly. I mean, nobody told him to build that ark altar in the middle of the river. He's just honoring God, saying, no, I can't believe that you have done this. And the Bible says, because he is doing that, God is elevating him. Oakland, did you hear that verse? On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Why did they fear Joshua? They feared him because a powerful God is clearly working on his behalf, right? A powerful God is clearly working on behalf of Joshua. And I would say to you that those who get elevated in the church are often found doing the very same thing. They're simply humbly walking with God, and God begins to move in their lives. Think about Joseph. He's humbly walking with God, humbly in a prison, telling a dream, humbly checking on his brothers when suddenly God says, I like that, and picks him straight up. I think of David, who's keeping the sheep, right? Just keeping the sheep, and God likes it. I think of King Jesus. Did Jesus do anything self-exalting? No, he rode into Jerusalem on a what? On a donkey? Why didn't he ride on a horse? Or on a maybe an elephant or something more royal, right? He rode on a donkey humbly, but God has elevated him. Here's something so critical. Don't try to elevate yourself, young people. Don't try to elevate yourself. Remember what the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. Nobody likes to hear somebody brag on themselves, but you do know what people love to hear? Self-deprecating humor. People love to hear that. They eat it up, right? When you humble yourself, humbly walk with God, let him do the lifting in your life. And he does it a lot better than we would, okay? Go with me to chapter 5, verse number 1. Here we go. There's two crazy verses here, right? Two just crazy, crazy verses. And we're done with this. Ready? The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." The reason that is crazy, crazy, crazy is, do you remember why their parents didn't come into the promised land? The parents didn't come into the promised land because they were scared of the people. But as soon as they came into the promised land, the Bible says the people were afraid of them. It reminds me of that story of the old man who would always cut off the end piece of the loaf and hand it to his wife. And after 50 years of cutting that first end piece and handing to his wife, she said, "I want to tell you, I'm sick of it. All these years, you know, all these years I've loved you and cared for you. And all these years, you have given me that end piece." And with a tear in his eye, he said, "That's my favorite piece." Can you imagine 50 years? She thinks he's given me the end. He thinks he's given her the best. That's what's happened here. The children of Israel were afraid of the inhabitants, but when God was working, the inhabitants were terrified of them. It's crazy. Obey God. Don't run. Don't run. Don't run. Here's the last thing. Verse number 2. This is iffy for this group, right? But just stay with me. We won't go too deep into it. If you want to win Bible trivia, and somebody asks you, what's the first thing they did when they were in the promised land? You would not guess verse number 2. But I want you to catch it, why God's put it here. The Bible says, "At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua," did you hear, Brother Jeff? Oh, he said, yeah. "At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make sharp knives and circumcise," again, the children of Israel the second time. Now, what had happened is God, we're not going to dive into that because I know it's a touchy subject, right? We're just going to stay high on this one, right? But during the time the people were in the wilderness, they had not implemented this. When they were back in Egypt, they had done this. It's something God wanted to do. By the way, why would God want a sign on you that only you and him see? Anybody got any idea? Why would God want something on you that only you and him see? I submit to you that there's lots God wants that's just between you and him. That there are things that God wants to do in your life that only you and him will know about. And don't you have things between your spouse that only you know about? Things between your kids? Well, this is a sign. But, you know, you could go over the health reasons and whatnot. But here's what I would just say to you. In the midst of any walk with God, this is so critical. Maybe the most important thing that we could cover tonight. In the midst of any walk with God, there are going to be moments in that walk with God that God is going to call for a painful act of obedience. Catch what I just said? A lot of times in the Bible, when you see a great, astounding move of God, it was preceded by somebody obeying God in a painful way. They've just got into the promised land, and God has said to them, essentially, weaken yourself. There's another scene in the Bible where a group of men did this, and they were attacked while they were still wounded and healing. God says to them, circumcise the men, and you got to imagine the people were not thrilled to hear that. I mean, just be honest with you, this was not a popular thing that he was going to do amongst the people. I really do believe they only did it because they'd just seen the Jordan River stand. But this is just what I want to say to you. When God calls to you for a painful act of obedience, you want me to give what? You want me to go where? You want me to say what? You want me to do what? When he calls for you for something that's painful, step into that, because God is saying to you, who's Lord after all? Who really is Lord of your life? Who really is God in your life? Who's in charge? Are you in charge or am I in charge? I look back over my life and I can tell you 1,000 different places. I've told you before the time God told me to give all the money that I had worked so very hard for when I desperately needed money. And when I pulled across the parking lot of the church, God told me to give it all. And I remember thinking to my God, you got to be kidding me. I don't want to do that. But I remember handing over that money and walking out of that church. And before I got out of that church, a man hollered at me and he said, I was 19 years old. Hey, Brian, I heard you bought a landscape company. I'm just building a neighborhood up off of Mars Hill Road. Would you like to come make a bid on that? I'll tell you what the neighborhood is. It's Stonegate, deep down off Mars Hill Road. And in the 90s, those houses sold for $1 million. And I want to tell you something. There wasn't a teenager in America that got a contract like that. Not a teenager in America. Will you give all you have? Will you empty your pockets today? before I demonstrate myself to you. And every time in my life, I didn't get rich off that. I still like to drive through that neighborhood from time to time to see what God did. But I will tell you this, every time I had need for money, even when I got married and I was short $1,000, it was someone from that neighborhood that hired me and helped me. I remember the time God called me to preach, and I remember driving to my first preaching experience. And literally, I was so scared of public speaking that I prayed for the rapture. I mean, for 40 minutes, I was like, Jesus, come, save me from this, right? A painful act of obedience. I've told you before, God told me to give to the poor. And I told God, I am the poor. What are you talking about, right? But God's great hand, sometimes God says, I want you to follow me, demonstrate who is Lord, and then I'll show you something. Last verse we'll read, because it's important. The Bible says he's standing over there by Jericho, chapter number 5, verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Let me ask you an honest question. Give me two minutes. You walk out to your car tonight, and there's a dude standing there with his sword drawn. I mean, what's your call, right? I mean, I'll be honest, I'll be like, you must be looking for Randy. You know what I mean? I don't know, you know, can I get somebody else for you, right? But Joshua walks up to him and says, are you for us or for you for our adversaries? Why did he do that? You know why? Joshua believed the promise of God. No man stand before you. No man stand before you. He goes walking up to him. Interestingly enough, the Bible says that man responded in verse number 14, nay, are you for us or against us? Nope. Okay, all right, well, what's going on here? Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And what we did with the Bible when we put chapters and verses in it is sometimes we broke it up in the wrong spot. But if you were reading this passage, you would know chapter number 6 is what this man said. And he said to him, you're going to walk around that thing 6 times quietly. Are you listening? You're going to walk around that thing 6 times quietly, and on the 7th time you're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. And because Joshua has obeyed God in the painful choices, he's getting to see God, and God can do more in your life in 5 seconds than you can do in 50 years. Did you catch what I just said? God can do more for you in 5 seconds of his involvement than you can in 50 years of your work. You got somebody in your life that's not saved and you're going to pray for them. That's what you should do. Pray for them and pray for them. All it takes is for the Lord to involve himself in 5 seconds. He can do more than you can do in 50 years. God gave to Joshua the secret of unlocking Jericho. Like, he's over there looking at Jericho. He's got this army. They got to conquer this great walled city. Maybe they could besiege it. That would take years. Maybe they could get catapults and try to throw themselves off. No doubt there would be great cost. No, all the challenges would be so great, but because he has walked with God, now he gets the involvement of God. What an experience, by the way, to get to meet God on the outside of the walls of Jericho. What an experience. And he gets to see God move in his life. I remember, and I told the story at our staff meeting today, how God unlocked the doors of North Cobb Christian School. And I just want to tell you this part of it. When we got in that very first meeting to discuss how God could make this possibly work, Snyder Turner opened that meeting by saying, I appreciate your time here today. I want to tell you the answer is no. That's how he opened the meeting, right? And I said this in his presence this week. And I remember how it took the incredible move of God to unlock the doors. I mean, the challenges were innumerable. On our board at the children's home was Lindsay Tippins, who at one time was the chairman of the Cobb County School Board. Did you catch what I just said? The chairman of the Cobb County School Board, and we're going to send our kids to a Christian school away from Cobb County schools. It took the move of God, but once the winds of God began to blow, there was nobody that could stop it. Literally, there was no man that could stop it. And you need the move of God. Well, if God says for you to give something, if God says for you to go somewhere, if God tells you to do something in your life, walk in that painful path, and God will understand you're letting him be Lord, and then he can operate. God, we love you today. We thank you in Jesus' name for these truths in the Word of God, and I pray they would dig deep into our hearts, and I pray it would not just be words, but God, this Bible story would help us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. I'll leave these down here Saturday, March 21st, 8 a.m. If anybody would like to show up, come in any way, help, I'll put them up here, and I'll buy you lunch. Saturday, March 21st. God bless you. You're dismissed. Sorry. You guys are also sitting there.